We're turning to the prophecy of Daniel and chapter 9. Daniel and chapter 9, as we think about prayer again. I wonder, can we take stock for a moment before we read, since we started thinking about prayer? And this is the sixth week. Is our prayer life any different than it was 6 weeks ago? Now, you don't have to answer directly to me, of course, but has our prayer life developed, grown, been challenged over the past 6 weeks? So the prayer of Daniel, as we find it in chapter 9, and we'll read from the first verse. In the first year of Darius, the son of Ahasuerus of the seed of the Medes, which was made king over the realm of the Chaldeans, in the first year of his reign, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet, that he would accomplish 70 years in the desolations of Jerusalem. And I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. And I prayed unto the Lord my God and made my confession and said, O Lord, the great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments, we have sinned and committed iniquity and have done wickedly and have rebelled, even by departing from thy precepts and from thy judgments. Two terms, of course, for the word of God. Neither have we hearkened or listened unto thy servants the prophets which spake in thy name to our kings and our princes and our fathers and to all the people of the land. O Lord, righteousness belongeth unto thee, but unto us confusion of face as at this day. To the men of Judah, to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and to all Israel that are near and that are far off, through all the countries whither thou hast driven them because of their trespass that they have trespassed against thee. O Lord, to us belongeth confusion of face, to your kings, to your princes, to your fathers, because we have sinned against thee. To the Lord our God belongeth mercies and forgiveness, though we have rebelled against him. Neither have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in his laws, which he set before us by his servants the prophets. Yea, all Israel have transgressed thy law by departing, that they might not obey thy voice. Therefore the curse is poured upon us, and the oath that is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, because we have sinned against him. And he hath confirmed his words which he spake against us, and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. As it is written in the law of Moses, all this evil is come upon us. Yet made we not our prayer before the Lord our God, that we might turn from our iniquities and understand thy truth. Therefore hath the Lord watched upon the evil and brought it upon us. For the Lord our God is righteous in all his works which he doeth, for we obeyed not his voice. And now, O Lord our God, that hath brought thy people forth out of the land of Egypt with a mighty hand, and hast gotten thee renown as at this day, we have sinned, and we have done wickedly. O Lord, according to all thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from the city of Jerusalem, thy holy mountain, because of our sins and for the iniquities of our fathers. Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now, therefore, O our God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. O my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes, behold our desolations and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousnesses, but for thy great mercies. O Lord, hear. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do. Defer not for thine own sake. O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name. And whilst I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding. At the beginning of thy supplications, the commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee. For thou art greatly beloved, therefore understand the matter and consider the vision. And we know that God will add his blessing to that reading of his own precious word. We thought last week of Isaiah's prayer in Isaiah chapter 64. We noticed that the prophecy ends with chapters which would be of comfort to the faithful remnant taken captive at a future date as a result of the backsliding of the nation. And of course, the likes of Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, they would be among those who would benefit from those words of comfort from Isaiah chapter 40 onwards. Words of encouragement concerning the future, God's future for his people, God's purposes for his people. Isaiah's prayer acknowledged the past disobedience and sins of the nation. And his confession wasn't limited just to the corporate national sins of Judah, but his confession included his own sins. He said, we are all as an unclean thing. And Isaiah appealed to God for the people, of course, but he realizes that an ungodly people have no right to sidestep the helpful chastisement of God. So he appeals to God's glory and he appeals to God's name and God's holy city, Jerusalem. And as we have read Daniel's prayer together, you can see there's a great similarity, isn't there? Daniel's prayer is very similar. He knows and acknowledges that it was the rebellion and sin of the people in the past that brought about God's chastisement and led them to be taken captive. They did sin. They did deserve this to happen. God couldn't just go on overlooking what they were doing. And Daniel also, with Isaiah, appeals to God himself, appeals to who God is, God's attributes, and appeals to God not for his sake or even the sake of the faithful remnant. He appeals to God for the sake of God's glory, God's name, and the city of Jerusalem, because they were bound up in God's glory, God's testimony to the world, if you like. And as we have done when we've looked at other individuals who prayed very specific prayers for a variety of different things, as you'll recall, we have spent more time on the person than the prayer. And I hope we're learning that. We hope we're grasping that. That it's not just a formula of words or even a good discipline. There are people today and they're praying, and they're praying several times a day. They get down on a wee mat and do it, and they're called Muslims. We admire them for their dedication. There are Catholic people today praying 10 o'clock, going around the chapel, doing the Stations of the Cross every day. I know of them. We admire them. And we who have the truth, we who truly have access to God because we're saved, what about us? You see, it's not about the people we admire. It's not about their dedication. It's not about their words. It's not about their faithfulness. It's about the person. Are we what we should be? Are we the Lord's? And are we going on well with him? So it's as much about Daniel's prayer life, and the wee chorus had it well that we all learned in Sunday school. Daniel was a... daily he prayed three times. Isn't that true? That's a good practice to have. But I want us to think about his prayer life, beginning with asking the question, what environment was Daniel praying in? And that should make us sit up and straighten ourselves, because again, here we are. And at this moment in time, there are still great privileges for the gospel in this country. No persecution in the sense that we could be arrested and put in prison. Yes, there are things, as we've been thinking about on Tuesday nights, where we can see that the nation is no longer favorable towards the gospel. But we're not going to be arrested for coming here or for going out with our literature or for even preaching in the open air. There are great opportunities, and great opportunities in prayer. But we're not in Babylon. Daniel was. Daniel was a man of prayer in Babylon. Does that not make us sit up and pay attention? Babylon's a place in the Word of God mentioned over 250 times. In fact, it's mentioned only second to Jerusalem. So it's an important place in Scripture, both historically and prophetically. We see pictures in Babylon. We see pictures actually in some of the enemies of Israel. It's a study in its own right. We think about Egypt as one of God's enemies and how there's a picture there of attacking the people of God through the magnetism of the world. And you know, that's a subtle way in which the enemy attacks us, isn't it? Through the magnetism of the world. Never so much so than in this day of materialism. Maybe that's why we're not praying. We think of the Philistines, and they attacked persistently. They seemed to be the constant thorn in the flesh, didn't they? Over and over and over again. Attacking through persistent warfare. And we have an enemy who doesn't give up. We give up. We sit back. We are at ease in Zion. We drop our guard, but we've an enemy out there who doesn't. Think of the Assyrians and how they seem to come in and have their greatest successes whenever the people of God were at their weakest. They had the advantage through weakness, and we can't afford as the people of God to be weak, because there's an enemy just waiting to come in on top of our weakness. We open the door many times to the enemy through our weakness. And then there's the Babylonians, Babylon. And the people of God are attacked through temptation to compromise. And we see that in Daniel and in his three friends in particular. And it's also mentioned in prophecy. We read of religious Babylon in the book of the Revelation, also political and economic Babylon. But why use Babylon as a figure, as a type, even in prophecy? Why do that? Well, the Babylon in the scripture can be viewed as an opposite or as a contrast to all that Jerusalem should have been. We think about prophetically as Jesus is to the Antichrist, Jerusalem is to Babylon. Truth is to falsehood. Soundness is to apostasy. But in all of these pictures, let's not forget that Daniel was a real person. And he was really in real Babylon, in real time. And that's where he was, a man of prayer. We can't begin to imagine what it was like to be uprooted from home as Daniel was. To leave home and family, to be singled out, to be processed like a commodity by our captors. Imagine our young people of college age having to go through the experience that Daniel and his friends went through. But Daniel has, in spite of everything else he knows, he has this knowledge. And that's why it's important that young people are strong in the Lord as they go out into the world, as they grow up, as they start to make their way in this world. It's important that they're strong in the Lord. Remember, Reverend Tom Shaw, before I went into the ministry in Kilray, Tommy said to me one night, he says, you know, Philip, there are young people today applying for Bible college. They've never been to a prayer meeting. Young people here today, young parents, you're doing an amazing work. It's a challenging work to bring up a family, to be in a marriage, to set up home, to go on in life. But what about prayer? Young people going off to uni, they don't know what it is to have been in a prayer meeting. and then they become a target for the enemy. But Daniel has learned a valuable lesson, and that is the power of prayer. Now, why would he pray? Number of reasons. Daniel would pray because he's in the minority, and he would at times be alone. And that's humanly speaking. At times he would be alone. But prayer is an acknowledgement that we are never alone when we have the Lord. You feel lonely? Get the victory over the old enemy. Pray. What are you doing? You're showing to the powers of darkness. You're showing to your own heart. You're witnessing with your own spirit. You're saying, I'm not alone. Jesus is with me. Isaiah 41:10, again, in that comfort section, fear thou not, I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. I will strengthen thee, yea, I will help thee, yea, I will uphold thee with the right hand of my righteousness. Is God a liar? He's not. Did God say that? He did. Did God mean it? He did. David could even go this far. Psalm 23, verse 4. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, even then, I will fear no evil. Why? For thou art with me. Why would Daniel pray? He would pray because he was the enemy's target. Notice the ones who were particularly singled out for the enemy's purposes when they arrived in Babylon. Who were they? In Daniel 1, you'll find this, verses 3 to 4. And then amongst the credentials of the ones that were to be singled out, picked on, were the well-favored, the gifted. And you think about some of the people in the Lord's work who have been targeted by the enemy. And they've really stumbled. Isn't it the gifted people? So often. The useful people. And the purpose, of course, of singling these individuals out was that they might serve in the king's palace, Daniel 1 and 4. Serve who? Serve the enemy. Serving that which was against God. And it was very clear from the beginning that a plan was outlined for Daniel and his friends. It would cover a period of 3 years. A young man, gifted, smart, going to go on a 3-year program. Doesn't that remind us of our young people again, going off to uni, an average 3 years? Going off to college, going off to study, maybe living away from home for the first time. And the enemy has a plan. Isn't it important to know God's plan for our lives, to be in the center of God's will? And the enemy's plan involved conformity. Change their name. Why? Their names reflect the God of Israel. Conformity. And that's what the enemy wants to happen to us, to happen to our young people, that they would be conformed, even though we read, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And the enemy's plan would involve a tempting diet. Daniel 1 and 5, they would be fed by the enemy. What are we feeding on today? Jesus said in Matthew 5 and 6, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. 1 Peter 2 and 2, Peter says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, just as we've been explaining to the boys and girls. Galatians 5 and 16, where we read about the fruit of the Spirit. But in verse 16, we read, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And you know, the Christian life, we can overcomplicate it. It's as simple, really, as this. The one we feed, whether it's the flesh or the Spirit, will be strong. The one we starve will be weak. So if we feed in the spiritual, we'll be strong spiritually. But if we starve ourselves spiritually, we don't come and gather together with the Lord's people. That's important. We don't feed ourselves by getting round to his word. That's important. We don't communicate with him in prayer, receiving from him the spiritual strength that we need. That's important. If we're not doing that, we will be spiritually weak. Simple. Worse than that, if we feed the flesh, and if we're at the trough that the world provides, oh, it'll not be a trough. It'll be a beautiful banquet. It'll be appealing. It'll be hard to resist. If we're there, what'll happen? It'll be strong. And you see, when temptation comes, well, you know which way we'll go. Daniel wouldn't be fed the way the enemy wanted him to be fed. He stood out and God honored him. You know the story. So why would Daniel pray? He would pray because he was in the minority and would often be alone. He was in an ungodly environment. He was the target or the prey, P-R-E-Y, of the enemy. And he knew that the enemy had a plan for him. That's why Daniel prayed. Before we get to this prayer, that's his life, his prayer life. That's why he prayed. And then we come to this prayer that we've read together. This is an example of him coming to the Lord in prayer. What a prayer. You know, if I hadn't mentioned a word, wasn't the reading of that prayer enough to touch our hearts? Weren't there things that stood out to us as we read? Isn't that how the Holy Spirit takes up his precious word of truth? And from a reading, I'm sure you remember that he prayed at the time of the evening sacrifice. You get that at the end of verse 21. So when did he pray? He did pray three times a day. In fact, when he was challenged that he shouldn't pray or that there would be consequences if he was caught praying, we read in Daniel 6 and 10, now when Daniel knew that the writing was signed, he went into his house, his windows being opened, and his chamber toward Jerusalem. He kneeled down upon his knees three times a day and prayed. But it doesn't just say that. This is the way it goes on. As he did before. That was his routine. That was his discipline. That was his joy, I believe. It was his work. So when did he pray? Just when we've read about it here? No. When did he pray? Just in times of stress and trouble? No. When did he pray? Just when times were good and he felt like it? No. Just when he needed something? No. He prayed and gave thanks continually and consistently. There's the challenge. It wasn't a prayer line. It was a prayer life. So often we just use prayer as a prayer line, like the Samaritans, just when we need help. But this was a prayer life. This was like breathing to Daniel. So whenever we read this great prayer in chapter 9, it's coming from the lips of one who had an up-to-date relationship with the Lord. He didn't have to start his prayer by saying, oh Lord, you know that I haven't maybe been speaking to you as much as I should have. It's an up-to-date relationship with the Lord. But he prayed at the time of the evening oblation, the evening sacrifice, between 2:30 and 4. And that's interesting because, as you know, the temple lay in ruins. Daniel was only able to open his window towards Jerusalem. He couldn't go to Jerusalem. But he knew about the continual offering morning and evening. He was conscious of that. And he was conscious that in that offering, there were many offerings that were very specific, and people would have come had they done something that polluted them, and they would have brought the required things to be sacrificed or presented. And that would have happened as occasions arose. But there was a continual offering morning and evening. God had provided a continual covering. It reminds me of the words of John 1 John and 1 6-8. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us in an ongoing way, goes on cleansing us from all sin. Isn't it wonderful, believer, today, that when we do feel, and we feel it, that the blood once shed still cleanses? Daniel's prayer life, I believe, was a life of fellowship with the Lord. It was a walk with God. Remember what we read at another time in Daniel 1 and 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he might not defile himself. So it's no coincidence that at the time of the evening sacrifice, thinking of how he has been keeping himself and being kept by God, he's aware, as someone prayed in our prayer meeting earlier, who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. We read about something similar in the book of Ezra, Ezra 9 and 5, again from that same period. That the evening sacrifice, I arose up from my heaviness, having rent my garment, and I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord God. Ezra 2. There was something about that time that spoke to him. Think also of David. David recognizes his need to be in constant fellowship with the Lord. Psalm 141, verse 2. Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense, and the lifting up of my hands as the evening sacrifice. In other words, he's saying, this is not just something I'm going to do today and not do tomorrow. Let my prayer be morning and evening. That's what David's saying. So when did he pray? At the time of the evening sacrifice. But he also prayed after he had read the scriptures and let the scriptures challenge him. The beginning of chapter 9, we read it, didn't we? Verse 2, in the first year, I, Daniel, understood by books the number of the years whereof the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah the prophet. So he'd been reading. And he'd been reading the book of Jeremiah, which we have before us today. And he understood. And as a result, he set his face, verse 3, to seek the Lord. He had been challenged by the scriptures. The word and prayer. What a healthy balance. There's much talk today about a healthy diet, a balanced diet. And those of you who have done any kind of training or even tried to lose weight, you'll know a wee bit about the importance of diet. If it's all carbs, it's not ideal. I was going to say something funny there, but I won't. If it's all protein, it's not ideal. If it's all exercise and no carbs or no protein, it's not ideal. But when we get a balance, it works. So if it's all prayer and we never open this book, how are we going to hear from the Lord? Because it's all us talking to him, and he wants to talk to us. If it's all reading and studying, and this is where preachers can get caught up. Men who have written their biographies, some have even declared a great regret. They wish they'd spent more time in prayer than study. So if it's all reading and no prayer, we're not receiving from the Lord the power that we need. If it's all exercise, in other words, if it's all activity and work for the Lord, or as we think, and we're not reading and praying, oh, we're out doing the job. How will we know we're doing the Lord's will? How will we have the strength to continue? Psalm 119, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light to my path. Importance of the word again. The entrance of thy words giveth light. The purpose of absorbing the word. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might sin against me. And Daniel's prayer showed that he knew his Bible. Hannah's psalm of praise showed that she knew her Bible. Mary, the mother of Jesus, what's called the Magnificat, showed that she knew her Bible. The sermon of Stephen as he's being martyred showed that he knew his Bible. Do our words in prayer show others that we know the Bible? Oh, I don't mean we have to preach sermons in prayer. You know that we understand the word pray means ask. Some folk can use such flowery language they actually never ask. And we only have to pray simply, but that in itself can show that we know the word, and we know the God of the word, and we know the power of the God of the word. And when did he pray? He prayed also before he received the prophecy. Where we stopped reading, just after that, there's a prophecy, commonly referred to as Daniel's 70 weeks. Now, before he received that prophecy, he prayed. He was confessing his sin. He was displaying that he understood the word of God. He had been before the word and before the Lord. And then he was given that wonderful prophecy. Do you know, it reminds me of elderly John, the apostle. Revelation. He got the great revelation, but what do we read about John? He was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. That ties in with what Peter says in 2 Peter 1 and 21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. Are you wanting to receive some great word of knowledge from heaven? Some great revelation? Or just receive his will? Or to know what to do, guidance from him. Isn't it a good thing then to be in the word and to be praying, to be in a place where God can come to us and speak to us? If we want to be moved by the Holy Ghost, is it not a good starting point to have the Bible open and to be praying? Why did he pray? He was in the minority. He's often alone in an ungodly environment. He was the enemy's target, and he knew the enemy's plan to ruin his life, so he prayed. When did he pray? He prayed constantly and consistently, and he prayed having read the scriptures. How did he pray? Well, we have it as we've read together here. I set my face, verse 3 of chapter 9, unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications, with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Prayer and fasting. Today it's praise and feasting. Can't you fill a church with that? Prayer and fasting, it's not something pie in the sky for the super uber holy. With fasting, we let go of the flesh. That could be simple things. It could be, Lord, today that TV won't be on. My electronic device won't be on. Do you see the time I would have spent, Lord? I'm going to give that to you. That's a fast. And some folk, because of their physical condition, cannot fast physically. But there are many ways in which you can fast. Because there are those who do go without food, but they don't spend any more time before God. In fact, they give themselves a pat on the back. I fasted. We're to let go of the flesh and with prayer take hold of God. Have you got it? Fasting, let go of the flesh. Prayer, take hold of God. What a union. And fasting acknowledged for Daniel and for others, for people today, that God should understand the gravity of the situation and that we understand the gravity of the situation. Remember Jesus' words to his disciples in Matthew 17? It was a case of the man whose son was demon-possessed, and the man had brought his son to the disciples of Jesus, and they could have huffed and puffed all day, but they couldn't deliver the demon from the child. And then the man says to the Lord Jesus, I brought him to your disciples and they could do nothing for him. And Jesus turns to his disciples. And this is what he says in Matthew 17 and 21. Howbeit this kind goeth not out but by prayer and fasting. You see, he's saying, do you realize the gravity of the situation? There are situations that are so grave and so serious, and the power of the devil is so present we need to come in a very specific and special and concentrated and deliberate and humble way. If we're not praying and fasting today, you know, it's a sign that although we have been thinking about the state of our nation and although we don't see people saved, here's the truth, folks, this morning. I speak to my own heart. We don't really get it. We don't get the seriousness of it. Old William Booth wanted to take his trainee soldiers and show them into hell just for 5 minutes. I'll tell you, we would get a wake-up call then, wouldn't we? Our prayer life, as I've said, if it's no different in the past 6 weeks, that's an indication that we really aren't treating the dearth, the deadness around us seriously. Oh, we can talk about it and we can all agree and isn't it an awful thing and terrible days of apostasy, but do we really believe God can do something about this? How did he pray? He prayed with worship. He knew his God. O great and dreadful God, keeping the covenant and mercy to them that love him and to them that keep his commandments. He had just seen how God has chastised the nation, and yet he still believes that God is essentially a merciful and a loving and a covenant-keeping God. You know, right to the end, until Jesus comes, friends, no matter how dark and bleak things might be, we can always say that our God is gracious, our God is merciful, our God is loving. He prayed with worship, but one of the best ways we can worship the Lord is not just words. It's what Paul said, present your body to living sacrifice. That's quality worship. And he prayed with confession. Lord, we don't present our supplications because we are anything, but for your great mercy, not for our righteousnesses, even though he was living that good life before God, even though he would put us to shame, he still says, it's only your mercy. It's of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. Oh, we like to talk about great is thy faithfulness, but that's what the verse also says. He prayed with selflessness. Lord, I'm not asking you to do this because I want this to happen. He says, for the Lord's sake, thy righteousness' sake, thy city, thy holy mountain, thy people, thy sanctuary, thy name. In other words, collectively, it's your glory, Lord. We don't want you, Lord, to come and save hundreds of people in the Monkstown area that we can glory in it and tell everybody around the countryside how great a church we are. Friends, we want folk to be saved for God's glory. And he prayed with power, because as he's praying, here's the wonderful thing. The answer was already on the way. While I was yet speaking, he said, God sent Gabriel. And Gabriel came and revealed to him this wonderful prophecy to encourage him and to give him a message for the people, to take him up and use him. Again, we go back to what Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 65 and 24. Before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. That happened. So what was the outcome of all of this? Well, Daniel was kept by the power of God in Babylon. Daniel heard from heaven. Daniel was prospered by God spiritually. Daniel interceded for the people. Daniel edified the people. And through Daniel's life, standing before these great kings, Daniel brought glory to God's name. I love the words he declared in Daniel 2 and 28. There is a God in heaven. Friends, that's what we want to declare to the world. If it's through conversions, praise the Lord. If it's through your life and mine being such that people see Jesus in us, praise the Lord. But we want people to know there is a God in heaven. May he bless these thoughts to your hearts for his name's sake. Amen.